really step it up at this time of the year. Why is it then, brethren, that we examine ourselves? One reason is in order that we take this Passover worthily. If you could, turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27, and we'll read down through verse 30. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 30. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." We are to be doing this so that we can take of the Passover worthily, so that we will not be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ and all that He did and the sacrifice that He provided for us, and that we do not eat and drink this judgment to ourselves. Worthily, in our new booklet, The Meaning of the God's Spring Holy Days, I want to take a section from there where we talk about what just exactly it means worthily. And so the examination should establish that he is on the right track, that Christ does live in him, and if, during this examination, a Christian finds that he is lacking in some aspects, he needs to repent of that. He needs to ask God for forgiveness. He needs to resolve and make an effort to do better. And at the same time, he needs to understand that with God's help, he can and must and will do better. On the other hand, a Christian cannot take the Passover in an unworthy manner or unworthily. He needs to examine himself before the Passover to make sure that he does not partake of it in an unworthy manner, but rather that he takes it in an worthy manner, that is, appropriately, that he acts worthily. So we need to examine ourselves, see what course we're on, and repent if necessary. We're told in Ephesians 4:1, if we don't live that way, or at least try to live that way, we're not walking worthily of our calling. Ephesians 4:1 says, "Therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." In Colossians 1:10, it says, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And then in Philippians 1:27, it says, "only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." So in other words, to be worthy is to be worthy of the calling that has been given to us, is to be fruitful in every good work, and it's to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We are to walk in the way of God accordingly. If you could, turn to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. It says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." All part of this examination, this self-examination process, is that we are to examine ourselves. Now, the word "examine" here is to try whether a thing can be done, to attempt or endeavor, to try, to make a trial of, to test, and it's for the purpose of ascertaining a quality and quantity of what you think something is, or how something will behave, or how a person will behave himself. And this is all in the good sense of the word. Brethren, this examination is something that we must do, and that we have obviously been admonished to do. And another reason that we do this is if we don't, then God will. If we don't examine ourselves, God will do the examination for us. In Hebrews 11, I'd like to read Hebrews 11, verses 30 down to 40. Hebrews 11, 30 to 40, where we find the faith chapter. And as we go through this and read, take note of, I guess, say the severity of what some of these men and women had to go through in order to become and to be considered among the faithful. In Hebrews 11, verse 30, it says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment." In verse 37, "They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted." The word right there for tempted is the same word that is used in 2 Corinthians 13:5 for examine. They were examined. "They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." Brethren, this is the type of examination that we need to be doing of ourselves. It is a very deep contemplation of who and what we really are. And to have this word put in between sawn and two and slain with the sword, I think gives you an idea of the seriousness of what God is asking us to do. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, again, we're on the point of if we don't examine ourselves, God will. In 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32, it says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Brethren, we need to change so that God doesn't have to come around and get our attention. In Hebrews 12 and verse 6, we find that God loves, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. So if God is going to show us true love, He is not going to let these things go undone. The things that we don't see or refuse to see or just don't take the time to see. And it's like a parent and child relationship, and many of us can relate to why parents do what they do. But when we have a child, we chasten them, we discipline them for their own good. And it's a long-term good, often short-term as well. But when we tell our child to not cross the street, you know, without us because they're too young, or to look both ways, we have a good reason for doing these things. While it may not always be apparent to the child, because the child is not of the age where they know the seriousness of the situation, then it's up to the parents to make sure that the child knows and that those rules are enforced. Because the child will run out into the street thinking that they know better, thinking that they don't have to look, that they can hear something coming, that they don't take into account a car coming around the corner very quickly. In the same way, God is going to make sure that He trains us up in the way that we should go, as you know, Proverbs talks about training up a child in the way that he goes, and he will not soon depart from it. God will do the same with us, because he is our Father, and he does love us to that extent. When God does test us, though, he won't overdo it. He knows how much to do it, and hopefully as a parent we can follow that example. But in 1 Corinthians 10:13, if you could turn there to 1 Corinthians 10:13, we find that he is not going to give us something that we cannot deal with. In 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 13, it says, "No temptation," okay, and the word there, temptation, is a form of the word examine. So again, going back to 2 Corinthians 13:5, which we'll again keep referencing quite a few more times throughout the sermon. There's no temptation, no examination, as it were, has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted. He will not allow you, and again, this is the same word as examine. He will not allow you to be examined beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, or again, the examination, will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So again, we see that if we don't do it, if we do not take the words in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to heart, that God will. But he will not take it too far, unlike Satan will. Satan, and again, this is the next reason why we examine ourselves and that we make sure that we take the Passover worthily, is because Satan is out there constantly examining us. And he's not examining the good things. He's examining the things that we are not supposed to be doing. In Matthew 4 and verse 3, it says, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of Man, command these stones to become bread.'" The tempter. Again, this word is the same exact word as found in 2 Corinthians 13:5 when it says to examine. This is exactly what Satan is doing. He is examining us, and like I said before, he's looking for our faults. Because the word for examine here can also be in a bad sense as well. It can mean to test one maliciously or craftily, to try or test one's faith, virtue, or character by enticement of sin. It's to solicit sin, to attempt in the temptations of the devil. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, again we see Paul talking. Again, he says, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." So in Matthew 4, in verse 3, it says the tempter. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and 5, it's the tempter. Again, the same word as examine. Had tempted. Again, the same word as examine. So the tempter is going to do this. And Paul, of course, was concerned, and Paul was helping these people. He was trying to examine them, to evaluate them, to hopefully that his work would not be in vain, because he knew that Satan was the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation 12, in verse 10, we find that Satan is at it constantly, consistently, for the time being anyway. In Revelation 12, in verse 10, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and our power and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren,'" who we know is Satan, "'you accuse them before our God day and night, has been cast down.'" The accuser of the brethren is constantly coming before the throne of God, as much as God allows him, to accuse us. And what is he accusing us of? He is accusing us of the things that he has seen in us, the things where we are falling short. In the end, brethren, Satan tempts us in order that we fail. God tests us to see us succeed. And that is the difference between the examination process between God and Satan. So back to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Then it says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? The word here for test is a different word. Now, of course, as we go through the Bible, King James Version or the New King James Version, we aren't always aware of the words that are being used. And in some respects, as we've seen, the word for examine was used for tempt, and the word for test is actually used for examine. But in the original Greek, this word for test has a stronger meaning. Let me read what Albert Barnes has to say in his commentary about the word here. The word used here, referring to test, is stronger than that before used and rendered examine. This word, prove, as he says, which is the King James Version, and test in the New King James Version, refers to assaying or trying metals by the powerful action of heat. Again, we address this word that is translated into test here in the meaning of God's spring holy days. And let me read again from that booklet and let you see what we have to say about that. Paul tells converted Christians that they must examine themselves before they partake of the Passover symbols in order to avoid eating the Passover bread and drinking the Passover wine in an unworthy manner, in referring to 1 Corinthians 11, 27-31, which we've already read. The Greek word for examine is dokimazo. It is also used in other passages indicating a positive rather than a negative application. For instance, in Luke 14:19, the person who tests, the Greek dokimazo, the oxen, had already bought them. He was not testing the oxen whether or not to buy them. He was not discerning between whether this was the right or wrong thing to do. It was already known to be the right thing. So in Luke 14:19 it says, and another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. So this is the same word, test. It is implying a proper use of the item. So according to Strong's, it means to test, examine, prove, scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not, as metals, to recognize as genuine after examination, to approve, to deem worthy. So it has a connotation of proving the worth of an item by using it. In other words, it's a way of life that works. Let's look at some more scriptures that use this word test to get a clearer definition of what it means to test yourself. In Romans 1:28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Again, as we read this in English, it somehow loses the meaning when it says retain God in their knowledge. The word for retain here is test or prove. So even as they did not like to test God in their knowledge, or in other words, prove it by using it in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, which was the natural order of things. So again, we see the seriousness of this command to test yourself. In Romans 2, in verse 18, if you could just turn over a chapter, Romans 2 and verse 18, we go through a little bit here of using this word and the meanings and what it leads to. Romans 2 and verse 18 says, and know his will and approve the things that are excellent. Approve is the word test. So test these things that you know, that they are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness. So this person right here has set themselves up as a teacher, or they are a teacher, and they're a guide to the blind, a light to those in the darkness, an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth and the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make the boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So a result, this person is a teacher. They are the ones who are saying, hey, this is what you're supposed to be doing. How much more should they be doing that? And it's an admonition to us that we need to really consider what we're doing. You know, if we are saying that this is a way of life to do it, then we must be living that life. We must be testing ourselves to make sure that we are living that life. If not, then we are blaspheming the name of God. So if we could skip over to Romans 12, verse 1, 12, 1 and 2. Again, we look at the word test used again and the repercussions of it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may test what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brethren, are we totally committed to God's way of life? If we are, then we should be living it. Again, Galatians 6, verse 3. Galatians 6 and verse 3 down to verse 9. It says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. Let each one test his own work. So this is not the same examine as in 2 Corinthians 13:5, as the word examine is. This is the word test, the more intense word. But let each one test his own work. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So we need to test our work. How is our work being shown among others? How is it being demonstrated? For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught of the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So what is it then that we are sowing? It will be what we are reaping. Let's examine what that is. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So do not grow weary in showing this work, showing and proving and testing the way that you know is right. So finally, as far as this word goes, finally, in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, a short scripture, among other short scriptures, in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 21, it says, test all things. Hold fast what is good. The word here is test. Again, as in test yourselves. So in the end, again, there are more scriptures that use this word. And again, it would behoove us to go through and look at these words and to study them a little more closely and to see exactly the intensity that comes with this test. But in the end it says test all things, and then you hold fast to that which is good. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, we find that it is fire that God will use to test us. And this is again the same type of test as in test yourselves. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13 it says, each one's work will become clear. For the day, that's a capital D, the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Again, if we look back at the definition, it was talking about the assaying of metals and the fire that was needed to purify these things. And this is how our work becomes clear of who and what we really are. At the end of the day, if we take this spiritual fire to us, what is left? In my business, I refine circuit boards, just the boards more or less that you find in computers, like the motherboard and different cards. And in them are some precious metals. But for the most part, I need absolute tons and tons of this stuff to have a significant or any significant amount of gold in it. But what they do is they take this, and they take the big load that I send them each month or whatever, and they take it and they crush it up, and then they hit it with a really hot fire, and this is where the whole process comes together, and they actually separate the dross or the junk, the plastic, the fiberglass, the metals that are not worth an awful lot, and the things that sometimes I think are valuable but aren't. And in the end, out of tons and tons of this stuff come only a little bit of gold. Now, of course, I wish it was a lot more gold than it is, and a lot more other valuable things, but that's the way it goes. When God looks at us and he actually starts to apply the fire to us, the spiritual fire to us as humans, how much in the end, in that day, is going to be dross? How much of it is going to be junk? How much of it is going to be worthless? How much of it is going to be priceless? How much of it is going to be God's holy, righteous character? How much of it is going to be the way that we have been taught, and more importantly, that how well we live that way of life? Today, I'd like to talk about how we go about doing that. Again, the first part was, well, an introduction was insignificant. I'd like to talk about how we go about preparing for the Passover. And I'd like to make this a practical sermon. I will be giving out some lists, and it's going to be quite voluminous, but the Bible is in and of itself a very large book, or book of books. But I'd like to present us today with list of practical ways or things that we can look at to judge ourselves by. Again, all this stuff comes from the Bible, and we know that the Bible is profitable for these types of things. So the first part that we need to realize whenever we go about looking at this is that we can only do it with Christ. In Philippians 4 and verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ. Without Christ, we have Acts verse 4 and 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Christ is the only way to salvation. If you could turn to John 15. John 15 and verse 4 through 8, we'll read a little bit more about Christ's aspect in our lives, the fact that it must be there and that we cannot do it without him. In John 15 and beginning in verse 4, it says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Again, without without Christ, we cannot produce the fruit necessary. In verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I mean, it's very plain, very straightforward, that we need Christ, and without him, we cannot do it. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, he is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So the first part is that obviously we need Christ. And though this normally goes without saying, I did want to go ahead and make that point. In all that we do, we cannot do this in and of ourselves. And we need Christ and the sacrifice he provided for us and the Holy Spirit in us to make this happen. We go about these finding out what we need to do through the big four. That's the praying, the fasting, the Bible study, and meditation. We all know that. But when we are doing these things, we need to pray, as it says in Psalms 25 and verse 4. It says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. So you want to be careful to do it with the right attitude, though. Whenever we go about asking God to show us where it is that we are off the track and what we need to change, and again, what we're doing right as well, we do need to be careful that we do it with the right attitude. Going down to chapter 26 and verse 2, it says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Again, we're being shown the example that we need to go and ask for these things, that we need to be conscientious in doing that. And then going down to to chapter 139 in Psalms, verses 23 and 24, again, we're shown that we should say, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We must go and do this, brethren, because it is not within us to direct our own steps. We need to have God correct us. We need to have him show us the way that we should go, as it talks about in Jeremiah 10. But we ask God to not do it in anger. I had a teacher over at Ambassador College who, in his younger days, and again, this would be a typical guy thing, that he thought he was righteous. And again, I know he was striving towards righteous, and I know that he was sincere, but he was a little self-righteous. And when he said, God, show me my sins. I'm ready. I'm at a point I don't know where to go. Show me something, because I don't see anything. Maybe you can come up with something. Well, the man who was teaching the class, he said he got what he prayed for there. And then some. He didn't relate exactly what the sin that he was shown, but by the context of his whole talk, he never did that again. Not in that way, that's for sure. So, again, we need to be careful. Another example, too, is that I know of a father that prayed that his son be shown the error of his ways. God, do whatever it takes. And again, you know, I'm taking this as, you know, his word for it. And again, I don't not believe him. I mean, I feel that he fully believes that this is exactly what happened. And again, even if it did or if it didn't, there's a lesson in it for us. But he did pray that his son, who he felt was off the track and probably was, that he needed a little shaking up, that he needed to learn a lesson. He needed to get back on the track. And the son had a quite bad motorcycle accident, I think it was, and had some damage to his head. Now, none of it was permanent, but again, the man learned his lesson. And that is, of course, as I've already said, that, you know, we're dealing with a two-edged sword here. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, and we'll read verse 13 as well. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." In verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Whenever we ask for these things, we need to ask in the right attitude. And that is in a humble attitude, one where we are beseeching God's mercy and asking him to show us these things in his compassion. As we do this, brethren, and now here's the part where we come to the lists. Here are some ways that we can test if we are worthy. The first 3 scriptures. Worthiness. In Colossians 1 and verse 9, again, if you would, write down, at the very least, write down these scriptures. There's quite a bit of information here. And of course, I don't expect you to write all the things that we need to be evaluating. But if you could write of his will and all his wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glory of power. Why? For all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So again, we're looking at long-suffering, patience. And then Philippians 1:27, again another repeat, where we're talking about, "Only let our conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation that is from God." So we're to stand fast in one spirit, have one mind, we're to all to strive together for the faith of the gospel. We're not to be terrified by our adversaries. Do we worry about them that can hurt us? If we do, this is a proof of perdition. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Again, a repeat. "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." How so are we supposed to walk worthy? With all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And again, one last verse to repeat, in Romans 1, verse 28. We'll repeat the one verse, and then it goes on to show us some things that, and again, as we go through these lists, there are lists of things that, in some instances, we are to be doing, and then there are lists of things that you should not do. And I trust that you can tell the difference between those two. But in Romans 1, 28, down to verse 32, it says, "Even as they did not like to retain," that is, test God within their knowledge, "God gave them over to a debased mind, to those things which are not fitting." So this is what happens whenever you do not retain God in your knowledge. You become filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." So not only are we to not do these things, and if we don't test ourselves, this is what happens. You go towards these things, and this is a long list that, you know, he took time to enumerate, because obviously he felt it was important. It was a big issue. But not only are we not to do them, but we don't approve of anybody who does these things. So let's make sure that we are not doing these things. Another list that we can use is the Ten Commandments. Of course, we know what the letter of the law is in Exodus 20. But let's look at the spirit of the law. We can go back and look at the Ten Commandments and say, okay, is there any way that I have done this? And then, again, it's up to you to answer, but evaluate it. God says, you know, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Again, that was an issue in where they actually made idols and they worshipped other gods. But what other gods, you know, what is the spirit of the law? What other gods are there for us? Who is it that we have that we truly worship before the real God? Do we have any images? Do we, you know, we do not murder, but what's the spirit of the law? You don't hate. Again, a lot of these are found in Matthew 5 in the latter end of the chapter. It'd be good to look at that. The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is another good list to look at. Again, I hope that we don't just look at it and think of these things just on or in this time of the year, but that we look at these things throughout the year and that we go and evaluate ourselves and say, well, have I, in Galatians 5:22, have I been loving and joyous? Have I been peaceful and long-suffering? Have I been kind? Have I been good? Have I been faithful and gentle? Have I exhibited self-control? Again, these are some important questions that we can ask ourselves, and that whenever we end the day or begin the day, and normally a lot of times I like to think of these things at the end of the day because they're a lot fresher in the mind, but you review and you go, okay, have I done this? Or where have I failed? More than likely on the freeway. But skipping up a couple of verses, we see the works of the flesh, the things that we are not to be doing. If you do not have God's Holy Spirit, then this is how you know. If you do have God's Holy Spirit, then you are exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. But in verses 19 to 21, have we gotten rid of the old man? Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and of the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, another list. And again, these are not complete lists of what the Bible has to offer, but these are some of the things that have come to mind and just things that I found to be profitable in the past. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If we espouse all the knowledge of God and do not live that way of life, we're no better than a cymbal that's just, you know, some little kids beating on and annoying everybody to death. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Now these things are not to be undone, but they are to be done in conjunction with love. What is love? In verse 4, love manifests itself by suffering long. It is kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself around. It's not puffed up. It's not rude. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It's not evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity or sin, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And we find some other requirements, and there he actually says, what does God require of you? In Micah 6:8 and Deuteronomy 10:12 and 13 talks about some requirements. These are things that God requires of us. Are we fulfilling those? Micah 6:8, it says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God? And perhaps, we've seen that a little bit better today. We try to understand what the word was, what the intention of the word is. And hopefully, by going through some of the subsequent scriptures to the words examine, the words that are translated examine, and words that are translated test, we come to a better understanding of what the word means. So again, some of this is antiquated English, or it's a little more, it's a little older or archaic than perhaps we're used to. But if you don't know what the word is, look it up. And again, it will, just by virtue of surfing through the definitions of the of Strong's or what have you, you'll come to a fuller understanding. Plus, it will open up other avenues to you. Matthew 23:23, it talks about the weightier matters. Well, that's something that should garner our attention. Matthew 23:23, it says, Woe to you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Are we just? Are we merciful? Are we faithful? These things what you have done without leaving the others undone. Matthew 6, we find the model prayer, the example that Christ gave that was more or less an outline. But in it, there are things that we can take away from it, such as, give us this day, 5. Again, some more adjectives to describe the way that we shouldn't be. 2 Timothy 3:1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Been seeing that a lot lately. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and from such people turn away. So again, we need to identify these attitudes, not only in us, but in others, and that we need to make sure that we're keeping the right company. 2 Peter 1:5-10 talks about how to make our calling and election sure. How is it that we take this gospel, this calling, the one that we're supposed to be worthy of, how do we make it sure thing? Beginning in verse 5, but also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue, knowledge, to your knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And again, notice who he's talking to in verse 9. He's talking to people who were once baptized, and now they're tending towards being short-sighted, even to the point of being blind, that they're not seeing the spiritual things that they should be. Philippians 4:8, things to think on. Finally, brethren, think on things which are true, things are noble, things are just, things that are pure, lovely, of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Do we do this? Is this what we think about? Matthew 5, verses 1 through 10. What we've known as the Beatitudes. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain and he was seated with his disciples. And when they came to see him, then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things falsely against you for his sake, for God's sake." So we do not need to worry about what others think and what others will say when we do these things, because man's way and God's way are not the same, and we can expect those things. Brethren, this is by no means a complete list. Make your own list. Come up with your own things throughout the year and perhaps in this intervening period before Passover of things that you really need to be looking at. And each of us have our own personal trials. And as we look at what we need to be doing in our lives, perhaps a hint could be found in Romans 2. In Romans 2, verses 1 through 9, it talks about there that often the things that we see in others are the things that we do ourselves. Those are the things that really irritate us. So perhaps we look at them only for that reason, because we cannot use others as a guide. We can only use the Bible, its word, as a guide. That's the only thing that we are sure of. We cannot use any other person, because the Bible talks about a couple of parables about the sheep and the tares, or the goat, sheep and the goats and the wheat and the tares, where he talks about with the sheep that there are going to be goats with them, and these goats won't be separated until the very end. And also with the tares, we find that it's actually Satan who comes and sows seeds of dissension and whatnot within the church of God as well. And that God, that in the parable as it goes, it talks about how the farmer, the one that's in charge of everything, says that, "Now don't pull up the tares lest you pull up the wheat." So there are going to be some of those type of people among us. And again, this is Satan at work, which was the explanation in the end of the parable that obviously wasn't clear to everyone else. But if we judge ourselves by those around us, we may be judging ourselves by people that we shouldn't be judging ourselves by. We may be saying, "Hey, you know, well, so-and-so does it." And if that's the case, that doesn't mean we should do it if the Bible says that we shouldn't be doing it. So be careful about that. Let's learn from the examples, all the examples in the Bible. We have Jesus Christ, who is our example, and that we're told to follow his every step in his example. David's another person that's good to look at when it comes to people who saw themselves and repented of the way that they were. And again, Psalms 51 would be a good one to go look at in terms of repentance. Because when we see the things that we're doing, when we come to the conclusion that perhaps we are not going in the right direction, we're not doing the best we can in a certain area, then it becomes incumbent on us to repent. And repentance is, of course, going the opposite direction of which the way that we are going right now. If we're going the wrong way, you turn around and go the right way by doing the right thing and to stop doing the things that you're doing. And David's a good example of that. Paul, he's another good example to look at, specifically Romans 7 and 8. Paul has certain insights into the way that we really are. And we can't fool ourselves in thinking that we're actually better than what we really are, and know that the carnal man is the one that's always trying to raise its ugly head. And of course, there was Abraham. Abraham, in Hebrews 11 and verse 17, it says, Abraham, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, all right, when he was examined, same word as examined in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Again, he's held up as a good example through the examination. Of course, we have the church, which provides quite a bit of literature and sermons that are for profitable for our edification. So, to sum it up, to sum up the list, brethren, Matthew 4:4 says, live by every word of God. Again, that's a bit of a cop-out because you got the Bible right there in front of you, and it's been more accessible in this day and age, in this time, than it has ever been. We have the powerful online versions which help us to look at every aspect of the Bible and quickly and to do all the searches and cross-indexing and whatnot. And we are to live by every word of God. And it is all good for us. So, brethren, who were we once? Who are we now? Is there a noticeable change? Is there growth? Have any of these things on the list pricked your conscience? They need to, brethren. We need to be examining ourselves. It's better that we do that. And then the things that we can't find, we ask God to help us with in the right manner. Because in the end, God is going to bring every judgment, every work that we've done, into judgment, whether it's good or bad. And at the end of the day, when we are refined, how much of it's going to be good and how much of it's going to be dross? In Revelation 3, in verse 10, we find this about the Philadelphia era. Revelation 3 and verse 10 says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. Again, a form of the word examine. Which shall come upon the whole earth to test, to examine those who dwell on the earth. But if we have kept his command, if we have examined ourselves, then it will no longer be necessary at that point for God to examine us. But if we have not, then skip down to verse 14, we'll read down through verse 19, where it talks about the Laodicean era, what is going to happen if we do not test ourselves. Verse 14, it says, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. You have need of nothing. I mean, what kind of attitude is that? I mean, that's to me the epitome of arrogance. I have need of nothing. Brethren, we all need Christ, and we need Him to show us what we do need. And then we need to correct that. But continuing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So you say you have need of nothing, but you really are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy me gold refined in the fire. They have not done that. They have not been refined. God counsels them so that they will be rich, and they'll have white garments and eye salve, that they may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. There are a group of people, that call themselves the Church of God, that will be going through the tribulation. And they are going to have to go through this because they refuse to see themselves as God saw themselves, as God saw them. And it's going to be a bad time. Now, brethren, is the time for us to make the changes that are necessary. Now we're being given an opportunity to be a part of the Philadelphia era, to miss out on the coming tribulation, to go into a place of safety. And if we don't take this opportunity, then God will. And God will see to it that He chastens and rebukes us because He loves us and because He wants us to be in His kingdom of God, which is our ultimate destiny. So, brethren, let's count at all joy when we do fall into trials. And let's make sure that in everything we do, we seek the kingdom of God first.